11. Psalm 34:11 says, "Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." I will teach you the fear of the Lord. It's our prayer that this week, that's what we'll do. We'll teach the children that come, that God sends here, to fear the Lord, to know that He is good, and to know that this is His creation, that they themselves are His creation. So, right now we'd like to give us an opportunity, I'd like to give you an opportunity to pray for VBS. And specifically, we'd like for you to pray for the teachers, the volunteers, and then the students who are going to come tonight and the following nights. And pray that God would use them, that they wouldn't be a stumbling block to the children, that they would, God would use them to draw those children unto Him and teaching them His Word. So let's now go before the Lord in prayer, and I will give you a few moments in silent prayer, and then I'll close and we will continue worshiping God through song. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for this tremendous opportunity. Lord, You have entrusted us with a great and mighty work, Father. You didn't need us to share Your gospel, but Lord, You chose to use us to share Your gospel. And tonight You will entrust us with the lives of many young children. Lord, entrust us with the hearts of many young children to teach them Your word. And Father, I pray that for the teachers that they would be diligent in this work to teach Your word. Father, I pray for the volunteers that they would be diligent to be the example, the godly example that these children need to see. And Father, I pray for the children, Lord, and for their parents, that You would open their hearts and their minds to Your gospel. Father, that You would teach it to them so they will understand who You are. They will understand who they are and why they need You, Father. Lord, we pray for You to work in the lives of every single person, worker, teacher, volunteer, student, parents, everyone that comes tonight and through the following week. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray, Lord, and we seek Your guidance tonight, and this morning, for tonight, this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. You would go ahead and stand back up. And you may want to turn around and face the back. Let's continue worshiping in song. Your faith. I'd like to give you an opportunity again to go before the Lord in prayer. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So now let's take a moment to go in prayer before our Lord in confession of sins and humbly submitting ourselves to the Lord and His guidance as we look into His Word now. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for we come before You offering up prayers of confession of sins and getting our hearts right, our minds right, removing any stumbling block that may keep us from understanding Your Word, Father. And now we are to be about the business of looking at Your Word. Father, guard our hearts and keep any distractions out of the way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now go ahead and have a seat, please. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and righteousness. The Bible says to study, to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed, but rightly divides the word of truth. And this morning, as we continue on in Ephesians, we come to chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, for the second time. So if you'd like to turn there with us, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, we are looking at godly children. Last week we looked at what a godly child looks like, what a godly child does, and this morning we're going to look at what a godly parent does to raise a godly child. So godly children, it fits. God works things out perfectly because we're just going through Ephesians, taking step by step, bit by bit, piece by piece as we go through. There's somewhat of a plan to it, but sometimes it takes a little longer to get through something. I plan to take, maybe one sermon and ends up being a few more. But God has placed this section here about children right on the day of Vacation Bible School, about godly parents and how they raise their children. So if you've made it to Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, if you don't have a Bible, there's some back over here. Please read along with us. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. And we're going to look a little bit at some of the things we talked about last week in by way of introduction. But as we spoke about last week and got a little more in depth, our society, our country, as we all know, has lowered its standards, has lowered its values. And our country, our nation, even our town, the morals and spiritual well-being, the spiritual standards here have eroded, have fallen away, have become less and less over time throughout the years. And the church has to be diligent about not letting this happen to ourselves. Even though we are present physically in this world, our bodies are here in this world, we work amongst people in the world, we have to always keep in mind who we are in Christ. We must establish ourselves and keep reestablishing ourselves in God's standards. and God's rules and God's revealed standards that He has put in the Word of God, in His Bible. We must take ourselves back every day, every moment, to moral purity. We must take ourselves back to obedience to God every time we get out of line from it. And as we see every day in our culture, it's so easy to become ensnared and entangled in the ways of the world, in the thinking of the world. We talked about last week that we've lost this luxury of living in a society, in a country that gives support to the church and gives support to those people living with Christian values. Our country no longer operates specifically by Christian values. People are not encouraged to have Christian values. Those people that don't go to church are not encouraged to have Christian values by the outside world anymore. And used to, that was the case. But not anymore. Only the church we see today is the body that's encouraging this. Only the church to live by godly standards. And we have to be different. We must be different. Because we are called to that, to be different. To be different than the world, to be completely different than the rest of the world. You see the world out there today, people are trying their hardest to be different. And you can tell the people that are trying to be different because they all look alike, don't they? They do all the same things to be different, but really they're just doing what everyone else is doing to be different. The real way to be different in this world is to obey and follow and love God. To be immersed in His Word and to transform yourself by the renewing of your mind so then you can really be different. We shouldn't be the same as the world. If we are the same as the world, and I've said this several times, we have nothing to offer the world. We see churches out there trying to make the church look just like the world. No, well, you believe this, that's fine, just come on in, we just won't teach that part of the Bible. Oh, you think this, well, you know, you think evolution, okay, that's fine, come on in. Till we've cut out every page of the Bible and we're just to the world now. We don't have the truths of God's Word if we cater to the world, just to get them in the door, just to bring them to some false repentance, some false faith, and some false God that we're not teaching anymore because now we're just teaching the things of the world. This verse we're looking at, it's specifically we're going to focus on verse 4 in chapter 6, talking to fathers, which we'll see in a little bit is not just fathers. It's talking to parents of how they're supposed to raise their kids. What their duty is to make their children look different than the rest of the world. To bring their children up in a mindset that makes them not want to follow the ways of the world. In a mindset that they're not dependent on what the world thinks of them for joy. They become dependent. If you follow this pattern on what the Lord thinks of them to become joyous in their life, they put all of their faith, all of their trust, all of their hope in Christ and not what their friends think about them, not what TV says they should look like, but in what Christ says they should be and how Christ views them and sees them. That's the job of the parent, to bring them up in this manner, to put Christ first. To give you a little background on the history of the setting of, with children in this area, in this part of time, when Paul is writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, the church was surrounded by a pagan culture that worshipped whatever little statue or god or deity they could. They would worship it. And you would see, typically back then, when a child was born, there was this Roman law. It was called Patria Potestas. And it basically meant that a father had complete authority over everyone in his family, no matter the age. If your father was still living, he had complete sovereign authority over you until the day he passed away. And that meant with your life as well. When a child was born, they would take the child out of the room and lay it at the father's feet. If the father decided he liked the child, and he picked the child up, knelt down, picked the child up, that meant that the child was able to stay. If the father saw the child, didn't like the child, he'd turn and walk away. And they would take that child. It meant that the father did not allow that child to stay with them. It was not their child. They would take that child and they would discard it. They just put it out in the streets. And they would have people go around. They would typically know who was pregnant. They'd go check, you know, on the day, around the few days that the lady was due. There were people that their whole business was picking up these children and either raising them to a healthy age and sell them into slavery, or to sell them to be a temple prostitute. And that was their business. So that's the culture back then. That baby, I don't like the color hair. Oh, I don't. This was a big thing. They did not like female children. They would keep the male children, but they would discard the others. And it's not much different than today. Millions of children are discarded before they even get a chance to come out into the world today. It's no different. We are slaughtering children. This is the culture back then, and it's really not much different. Healthy babies were discarded regularly. There was no mutual love in families. You know, we've talked about the whole introduction to this section about family relationships, and every other relationship talks about mutual submission, submitting one to another. Everyone is submitting, whether it's someone in authority is submitting to the welfare of whoever is under his authority. It's about mutual submission. God wants us to submit, use whatever place we are in to submit to whoever we need to for their benefit as a Christian. That's our mode. That's how we live. Seneca, he was a renowned statesman in Rome at this time. And we have some things that he had written. And one of the things he wrote said, "We slaughter a fierce ox, we strangle a mad dog, we plunge a knife into a sick cow, children born weak or deformed, we simply drowned." But what Paul is getting to in Ephesians here, this is a radically different idea from society, what he's about to introduce here. He's introducing that children are actually a gift from God. It's like they're on loan to you. They're His children for you to bring up in the fear and awe and recognition of Him. And they're to be treated that way, and they're to be taught that truth. The heart of that truth is of who God is. Who is God? That's the central truth you are supposed to teach your children from the Old Testament and from the New Testament. Now, who is God? And then next, who are you in relation to God? It is God's plan for His Word to be passed on from parents to children. Now, I know a lot of you here don't have children, but someday you probably will. So listen intently to what we're going to go through here. We got several lists of things we're going to look at, and listen. And think about how someday when you have kids, think about even someday the spouse you will have. Are they going to want to raise your kids in this manner? That's one thing you need to look for there. When God, you're seeing if this person is the person God has brought for you, if they don't want to raise their kids in this manner, then it's probably not the person God's brought for you. So it's God's plan for His Word to be passed from one generation to the next. It doesn't matter how you were raised, you must go back to God's pattern. We must fight any temptation to be raised the way you were raised, if it's not according to God's pattern, and start according to God's pattern. Anytime there's something in your life that's not according to God's pattern, you must go back to it. No matter if society says that's wrong, you must go back to God's Word. We must teach our kids, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, from Deuteronomy 6:4. It says, continuing on there, and I know we went over this last week, I think it's so important. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Everything about raising a child is about the heart. Now, there's a lot of things you see when you're raising a kid. It's about conduct, how they act. And you can raise a kid to be perfect and never disobey you and always do exactly what you want and come in, yes, sir, no, ma'am, sit, you know, never run, never do this when they're not supposed to, and look, just be the perfect little kid. But if their heart is not right, they are not right, and you still haven't done your job as a parent. It's all about the heart issue. It's all about teaching you the Lord, teaching your children the Lord's truth, and making sure that it will be on their heart. We're to take this message and pass it on. It says to parents in Deuteronomy 6:7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And if you think about it, that covers every moment. Anything you do can be fit into one of those categories. Everything. Every moment of every life when you're around your child should be spent somehow teaching them the ways of the Lord. Whether it's just by you living a godly example, or you actually speaking to them, telling them these things. This week, we had a baby bird in our tree that's right by our back porch. And the Lord gave me this tremendous opportunity. I was thinking about how that bird was in that nest, the baby bird, and the parents were coming. And the night before, I walked out there, and it scared me quite a bit, because I thought it was a person in our backyard, this huge cat. I just saw it, and it looked like feet somehow, I don't know, underneath that tree. And I thought, you know, that baby bird could be bored in that nest and think, I want out of this nest. And I've been in here so long, I hate being in this nest. I want out. But the baby bird doesn't know that there's a cat down there. And I got to take my girls out, and they went out on the back porch, and talk to them, you know, God gave that baby bird a mama bird and a daddy bird to make sure, you know, to provide the nest and make sure it stays in the nest. And we talked about how if the baby fell out, the cat would get it, even though they were bored and really didn't want to stay in the nest. But that's the way we should, as parents, always be thinking. And I'm not always like that. I'm working on this now, and so it's on my mind this week, and I saw that. But we should always be trying to think of how nature and everything God has done shows us about who He is, and be teaching those things to our children. Be teaching them. He says, we should bind them as a sign on our hand. They shall be frontals on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Always, the Lord should be ever present in the mind of your children because of your example, because of your words, because you've just wrote it on the walls of your house. It should be a visible commitment to the Word of God in your home. And it should be passed on. God's plan should be passed on from generation to generation. Parents to child. That's why God is attacking the Satan is attacking the family so viciously. He wants to tear it apart. And in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, Paul here is continuing this teaching on this mutual submission and taking the focus off the child, how the child is to submit to his parents, and he's focusing it on how the parent, and I know this, sometimes it seems wrong to say the parent has to submit to the child. But the parent has to submit to the child. This is mutual submission. Now, I'm not saying the parent just does whatever the child wants. The parent submits in his authority, sacrifices, uses his authority, her authority, to do what is best for the child. And sometimes, it's a big sacrifice for parents. So last Sunday we looked at verses 1 through 3, and now we're going to look at verse 4. Children have to be trained to obey and honor their parents. And that's what we're going to get at here. They must be trained. We even look at Jesus. Jesus, it says that he had to grow in the ways of every other child. He grew the same way as every child. Although he did it perfectly, as our children can't, and they never will. Only Jesus grew in submission to his parents perfectly, the perfect way. Luke 2, 51 through 52 says, he kept increasing in wisdom and stature in favor with God and in favor with man. When you look at that, that's the way every single child has to grow. Jesus did it the exact same way. He grew physically. He kept increasing in stature. Physically, he grew. He grew intellectually. He kept increasing in wisdom, it says. Socially, it says he grew in favor with men. And then spiritually, he grew in favor with God. These are four of the areas parents protect. Parents provide. And a lot of times, parents leave, you know, they're really good at providing intellectually. Man, they may provide some private school and Ivy League college education foundation set up to pay for the best college so their kids can go there. Physically, they provide them the best, you know, they get Flintstone vitamins every morning and whatever else they need. Socially, they put them in sports and band and whatever activities they need to develop socially. But the one I think is left off all the time is spiritually. They leave it up to the church, or they don't care at all. But God's plan for the child is to be taught by their parents. By their parents. They have to know from their parents who they are, who God is, and why they need Him. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, and reason as a child. Children are deficient in these four areas. And you must meet the needs of all these four areas. No child can have an inheritance greater than a godly teaching and a godly example from his parents. That's the best thing you can do for your kids. If you just let them fend for themselves on college, let them, you know, don't get the Flintstone vitamins for them, maybe get the cheaper Walmart brand that look like some other cartoon character, I don't know. And you give them a godly example, and you teach them the truths of God's Word, that is the best thing you can do for them. The very best thing you can do for them is teach them the Word of God, if you put your efforts into that. Proverbs 7, 1 through 3, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. The apple of your eye, it's the very front part of your eye, the pupil. It's the most sensitive part of your eye. If it's damaged, some of the other parts of your eye can be damaged and you can still see. But if that's damaged, you can't see anymore. And he says you should protect the Word of God in your heart more than you protect that part of your eye. This part of your eye, it's an instinct to protect it. If someone pokes their finger at your eye, you're going to flinch before you even know you've done it. That's the way you should teach your children. That's the way every one of us should be. That's how quick we should be to protect God's Word in our heart and protect our actions to be matching up with what God wants us to do. Children have deficiencies, and we have to meet those deficiencies in every aspect. So let's look at Ephesians 6:4. It says, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." There's two commands here. One is a negative command. It's a do not. And one is a positive command, and it's a do. A do not and a do. And this is pretty interesting because every, there's volumes and volumes written about how to raise your kid. You can look at, there's so much stuff of what you need to do. There's the, I don't even remember what it's called. This is a big thing. It's like a huge fat Bible of how to raise your kid. I've seen that James Dobson has a billion things. There's all sorts of stuff. But God sums it up in this one single verse. One single verse sums up all of raising your kids with respect to spiritual, the spiritual aspect of their lives. He says, do not provoke and do bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now here, starting off, this is the very first word, or the second word, in fathers. Looking at fathers, pateras usually refers to the male parent, the head of the house. But also in Hebrews 11:23, it refers to Moses' parents, both of his parents. And it can be used, and it's used in other places in the Bible, of speaking to both parents. So here it's not just speaking to fathers. And that may disappoint you mothers, thinking, oh man, I have to, I can't provoke my kids. But whether it's to fathers and mothers or just the fathers, if it's just speaking about fathers, the mother is represented underneath the father. As the father is the head of the household, the mother has to follow suit. So family leaders, do not provoke your children to anger. The Harvard University sociologists Sheldon and Eleanor Gruick, I may say the name wrong there, developed a test a while back. And this test was 90% accurate. And the test determines whether or not 5- or 6-year-olds would become delinquent when they were older, when they were teenagers, would become get in trouble and maybe be in trouble with the law. This test was 90% accurate in finding out if this would happen, if these kids would be delinquent. And they discovered 4 primary factors needed to prevent delinquency. If these 4 things were provided for a child, 90% accurate, they would not be delinquent. They would be good, well-rounded, law-abiding citizens. The first thing, and this is not a Christian deal, this is Harvard University. The first thing is a father's firm, fair, consistent discipline. That's the very first thing. If a child has a father's, and this is what they say, the father's firm, fair, consistent discipline. Second thing, a mother's supervision and companionship during the day. Third thing, a parent's demonstrated affection for each other and for the children. The parents must, they said, demonstrate their affection for each other and the children. It has to be seen. And fourthly, the family spending time together in activities where all participated. It didn't matter the activity, just they all participated together as a family. He said, those 4 things, if a child has those, and they're saying even, irregardless from, spiritual truth being taught, just those 4 things, 90% chance that they will be a well-rounded citizen when they grow up. To provoke anger. This is a consistent. This is a repeated, an ongoing pattern of treatment. Provoking. It's like prodding continually, methodically, to anger. It's not necessarily a one-time deal, but it's just building a deep-seated anger in your child. A resentment that just boils over in hostility in your child someday. It is what happens. Not doing those four things affects that. One Christian father confessed, "My family's all grown, my kids are gone, but if I had to do it all over again, this is what I'd do. I would love my wife more in front of my children. I would laugh with my children more at our mistakes and our joys. I would listen more, even to the littlest child. I would be more honest about my own weaknesses, never pretending perfection. I would pray differently for my family. Instead of focusing on them, I focus on me. I would do more things together with my children. I would encourage them more and bestow more praise. I would pay more attention to the little things, like deeds and words of thoughtfulness. And then finally, if I had to do it all over again, I would share God more intimately with my family. Every ordinary thing that happened in every ordinary day, I would use to direct them to God." Used to direct them to God. Do you want to know how to provoke your kids? Because you don't want to do it, so you need to know what things you would do to provoke them. Here's 8 ways to provoke your kids. 8 ways to surely make your kids mad. So if you're going to write those down, if you want to make sure you provoke them, or keep from provoking them, here they are. Overprotect your kids. Overprotect them. Usually this treatment isn't intended, and it's often thought to be for the child's good, but it's not. You don't think of it as something to provoke anger. You think of it as, I'm protecting them. But when you overprotect them, you never let them fail and see that they're sinners. You never let them reach this point where they realize they need someone else to help them. Overprotect them. Favoritism. Show one kid favoritism over another. Oh, that's surely going to do it. Pushing achievements beyond reasonable bounds. Set the bar for your kids so high that they will never attain it. And when they do, push it a little higher. Well, yeah, I know you did that, but it wasn't good enough. You should have done a little better. That will surely provoke them to anger. Discourage your children. You want to make them mad, discourage them. Don't ever praise them. Just always be down on them. Always. Just push them down. That's another way you can provoke them. Also, fail to sacrifice. Don't ever sacrifice for your kids. Make them feel unwanted. That's one and the same. Don't ever sacrifice. When they need the discipline right then that they need, and it's a sacrifice for you to get up off the couch to go do whatever needs to be done to take care of that, don't do it. Just let them keep on doing it till you blow up and get mad. And then they feel unwanted that you're just disciplining them because they're a burden on you and they're annoying you, not because you love them and you want them to do the right thing, but because, hey, I finally upset you enough that you can't hear the TV or whatever it is. So fail to discipline or sacrifice for them and make them feel unwanted. Next, fail to let them grow up at a normal pace. Don't let them grow up at a normal pace. When they do things that are wrong because they're 2 years old, jump all over them about it. Don't let them be a kid. That's another way to provoke them. Kids are going to mess up. They're kids. They're little. They're going to spill stuff. Man, hands aren't big enough to hold the big cup, right? Use love. This is probably one of the most foremost ways to provoke your kid. Use love as a way to punish or discipline. When they do good, love them. When they do bad, don't love them. Ooh, that's a sure way to provoke them. Don't have consistent love for them. Withdraw love. That provokes them really well. Use, if you want to provoke your kids, as the Bible says not to, use physical or verbal abuse. Physical or verbal abuse. We can verbally abuse our kids really well because our vocabulary is much bigger than our kids. We can be sarcastic to them, make them think, why are you, how come you did, don't say, whatever it is, physically make them feel inferior to you and make sure they know it. Those are eight ways. Overprotection. Show one favoritism. Push achievements beyond reasonable bounds. Discourage them. Fail to sacrifice for them, which makes them feel unwanted. Don't let them grow up at a normal pace. Use love as a tool for punishment or reward. And physically abuse or verbally abuse them. That's how you provoke your kids to anger. And God says, you are definitely not to do that. Do not take any means whatsoever to push them to anger. You should be drawing them to love you. They should know beyond a shadow of a doubt when you discipline them, it is because you care the most for them. That you love them and you do not want to see them hurt later, so you're disciplining them to bring them back in line with what is right. So that's the negative command. Parents, don't provoke your children to anger. The positive command is for the parents to bring them up, their children, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline, paideia, comes from the word pais, which is children, and it talks about the systematic, it's a systematic training of your child. There's a thought to it. It's just not just willy-nilly going about, oh yeah, I can teach you about this now. You're thinking about it. How am I teaching my children about God? What things have I put in place in our home to teach them? Do I have a regular time where we go through the Bible and teach and we learn? Am I making sure they understand intentionally about God and who they are in Him or in the world? This discipline, it includes the idea of correction for wrongdoing, and it includes the idea of reward for doing good. Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares his rod, talking about a rod for spanking, hates his son. But he who loves him, disciplines him, and get this, diligently. Diligent means every time it's needed. They discipline. Not just whenever it's convenient to discipline them. Not whenever it's just gotten to a point where you just can't take it anymore. They know. The kids know. When it's diligent discipline, that if they transgress God's law, if they disobey their parents, one time it's going to be discipline because their father, their mother are diligent about it. That's when they know you love them. Because you're doing it before it gets to this rage, you're annoying me. Hey, look, we're going to go here. This is what God's law says. This is what God has taught us. And you're not doing that. And I don't want to see you disobey the Lord. And someday, when you get older, have a problem with obedience to God and therefore cause you problems in your life. So you're going to get a spanking now. And you do it. You spank them. You do whatever discipline they need. Some kids spank and they look right back at you and be like, you spank me? What's that? Some kids, you got to figure something else out for them. Discipline. Something that they don't like. And you employ it. You do it. You discipline their kids. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, And even when he's old, he will not depart from it. From little, you train them up. It's a training. And this part right here involves the rewarding. It's two sides, discipline and reward. If you're always disciplining them, oh, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong, they'll never feel, hey, my parents like it when I do good. The only affection I get from them is when I do wrong. You must reward them when they do well as well. So discipline has to do with the overall training, the overall teaching of children, including punishment and reward. And we as parents must be about this business of teaching our children every moment, every waking moment. Instruction, the word here in the discipline and instruction, nouthesia, literally means putting into the mind. You are putting into their mind, and it has some of the idea of correction, but it's typically more about letting them know the instructions of God. And it doesn't have to do with factual teaching so much as it has to do with right attitudes and principles of behavior and obedience. This isn't just teaching them, okay, you need to memorize this verse, and you need to know this and this. It's teaching them the attitudes, the behaviors, the conduct, and the obedience, and the love for God, the love for His Word. That's what this is talking about. Instructing them in God. The key to right discipline, the key to right instructions for your children is that it is of the Lord. It has to be of the Lord. Not of mommy, not of daddy. It has to be of the Lord. Even when you're instructing and disciplining them, I'm teaching you because God has placed me here as that role. Your obedience to me should be your act of obedience to God. They should know that. Your children should be taught this. That they're not just obeying you, they're obeying God as well. And ultimately, we're teaching them the gospel. Ultimately, you are imparting to them the gospel of Christ. You're teaching them that they sin. When you're telling them, hey, this is how you're acting, this is the way you should act, you're showing them that they need Christ. They're not perfect. If you're giving them whatever they want, they never get in trouble, they think, hey, I'm good enough on my own. I don't need Christ. My parents praise me. I don't get in trouble. Why should I follow Christ? You teach them they need a Savior, that they're spiritually dead. Then you teach them who Christ is, how great and marvelous and wonderful He is, and because He's so perfect, we can't even come close to Him. That there's this veil between us that can only be removed by one person, and it's Jesus Christ, and then you go on to teach them to love Him every day of their life. This whole thing about being a parent is about teaching and training your child's heart, not their behavior. You're changing their heart so they know they need God and they have to be renewed. It's the parent's job to raise their child in the fear of God so that they will be saved someday. And tonight we start, we pray that as kids come in that their parents don't do this, that we know we'll have some. As kids come in that don't know anything about the Lord, that God will use us to do this with these children, to teach them that they need the Lord, to teach them who they are in Christ, to teach them that God is perfect and that He made everything, and we have to have a relationship with His Son through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. So, as we prepare this afternoon, think of those things. How you are stepping in essentially in the place of a parent tonight for these children to teach them spiritual things through the way you act, the things you say, and how you respond to them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Let's pray. Father, we are imperfect. We're not perfect at all. Lord, we are so far from it. Yet, Lord, you've chosen us to share your gospel. You use us to be an example. And you want us to pass this on from generation to generation, the truth about who you are, the truth about your word. Lord, give us the strength to do this. Give us the patience to do this. And Lord, give us the opportunity to do this. Father, let us be ever diligent about it. Lord, we thank you for your word and for this teaching we've looked at in Ephesians this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.